First, go and be reconciled.
First, go and be reconciled.
To your brother.
To your brother.
Then come and offer your gift.
Then come and offer your gift.
All right, who can say the whole way through? Duane, can you say it?
First, go and reconcile to your brother. Then come and offer your gift.
All right, Justin.
First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then go and offer your gift.
Then come and offer your gift. Donnie. First. Yeah, you won a flash. I'll take it. Okay. All right. So that's Matthew 5:24, right? So Jesus says this, prioritizing the relationships that we have in God. So if you want to practice, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I'm doing this by myself. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:24. That might be a good one to have your children memorize. You know, we always say, we use the Matthew 7, whatever you wish, and they go, others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Because, you know, sometimes you have a hard time nailing down what was the exact offense. You didn't treat them the way you wanted to be treated. So we get into this kind of like, all right, step aside, talk about it, and we say, whatever you wish. I didn't do that. So you have a hard time nailing it down, so be reconciled to your brother. Okay, I do want to go back and look a little bit. We've got a lot to cover today, but if you have your Peacemaker book, great. I'm going to look at 218. There was a story from Corrie Ten Boom from The Hiding Place, which is her kind of memoir or biography, autobiography. And she spoke about, remember, she and her family helped to hide Jews during World War II. And they were imprisoned in camp. Her father and her sister died as a result of being in that camp. If you've ever read The Hiding Place, highly recommend it. But here's what she wrote about this encounter with an SS officer. And on page 218, it was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who'd stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. These principles we're discussing in making peace biblically, they're not theoretical, hypothetical. This stuff happens in real life, and I can't imagine a more difficult real-world scenario than what she was facing here. So, a couple of things from the last class that we didn't get to talk about. What about when I find it difficult to forgive? I realize the screen here is a bit smaller. We're working on this. One thing that was pointed out was we need to confirm repentance. Sometimes it helps as we're struggling to forgive someone. Time has passed, and I'm trying to learn to think rightly about them. It may be helpful to sit down and have a conversation again, better understand what their repentance has looked like. Renounce sinful attitudes and expectations. Forgiveness does not mean that I am now going to hold them accountable for never sinning against me like that again. Okay? Forgiveness doesn't mean that, and repentance doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. And Luke 17, 3 through 4 bears that out. That how many times do I forgive my brother? And again, we've made the point, we're not keeping tally. Like, it's okay, now that I know the number, I'm going to make sure to keep up with that. We're not going to have those expectations. I can't go back. But on this idea of expectations, no guarantee such an offense will never occur. Forgiveness does not equate to trust. Do you see that? But forgiveness does mean that I'm going to work on rebuilding trust. For example, if you find out that I am stealing money from the church, and I come confess that to you and seek your forgiveness, what will the church do? Forgive. Now, are you going to just, let things continue on as normal?
No.
Why not?
You might be tempted.
You can be trusted with the money.
Now, is that to protect you? Yes. Is that to protect me?
Yes.
You see the issue. So forgiveness doesn't mean no consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we're automatically back to where we were before, but it does mean that we're going to work to move in that direction. There was a story at the end of this chapter about Thomas Edison. Did you read that one? Where the boy dropped the light bulb, and all the time and energy and focus that went into making the one light bulb, and he dropped it. So they made a new one. What did he do with it? Gave it back to the boy. As parents, that is just so wow. Or even as husbands and wives, it is just, okay, I'm putting this into your hands again, and I'm backing off and letting you. Because I want this more than I wanted the money or the light bulb, or I want the relationship to thrive. But trust has to be rebuilt. And I think that shows up a lot of times in marriage situations where there's been some amount of unfaithfulness. And sometimes the offending party expects forgiveness to mean that you're back to trusting me immediately. It does not happen that way. So repentance means that I expect there to be ongoing hurt because of my sin, and that's this confirming repentance. Thoughts about that idea about not meaning trust automatically or no consequences? Okay, all right, assess your contribution to the problem. If I'm struggling to forgive someone, maybe I'm so focused on them that I have forgotten about this whole log thing. Remember, what is the passage about the log? Does anybody remember that one? Okay. Yeah, great. Okay, so now I need to make sure that I'm seeing my problem, my contribution clearly. Recognize that God's using this for good. Can somebody give me an example of something, either biblically or in your own life, where someone has sinned against you, or you've seen sin against someone else, and then good came from it? Can you give me an example of that? The cross of Jesus. I'm going to lay that one out there, okay? Jesus was abused and crucified. I got that one, okay? Give me another one.
Joseph,
all right? God, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Can you think of others?
Well, I would say my life, because my mom had an adulterous relationship with my dad, resulted in me.
Oh, boy.
But his wife adopted me, and she has nothing but praise of that situation.
Wow. Wow. So, yeah. And so we're not grateful for the sin, but we're grateful for how God and his grace used those relationships to bring about you and then now your wife and family.
I'm a Christian because of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other examples. This takes trusting God's goodness. God's not making mistakes. He's not letting sin just go unchecked without thinking through, what's the result of this going to be? Remember when Satan says, yeah, but if you let me touch Job. It's not like God didn't think that one through. He did. And so when we experience hardship, when someone sins against us, that wasn't God taking a day off and where were you, God? God knew exactly what he was doing. Not the same, but similar. I think about my parents. And my parents split apart, and my dad committed adultery a long time, and then my family's just like disintegrated. My mom is still faithful, thank God. I see that, and I have benefited from that because I see examples. of what not to do. And my children, through me, see examples of that, and we take sin more seriously in some things that I think I'd be lackadaisical about. So more thoughtful about that, and that's God working together for good. So other examples of that we could name. And remembering God's forgiveness, he's forgiven me. How far? From the east to the west. Psalm 103, Isaiah 6, just appreciating God's purging of Isaiah's sin. He is holy, holy, holy. And now that Isaiah is forgiven, what does God then want to do? Do you remember Isaiah 6? Do you remember Isaiah 6's picture? God's in his holy temple and the angels with the six wings, holy, holy, holy. And after Isaiah's sin has been purged from his lips, what does God want? I need somebody to go. I need a messenger. And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Why? Because he experienced God's grace, and now he wanted to be an instrument of God's grace. And so it may be that God wants to make me an instrument of grace by allowing these sins in my life. And then finally, drawing on God's strength, which Corrie ten Boom's story emphasizes that. Ephesians 1:19 talks about how we're strengthened in the Spirit. Okay, thoughts, questions about when we're struggling with forgiveness? Because we got to move on to the baby's lesson. Okay? Justin, you good? All right. Risa? Good. All right. Then, let's look at today's lesson. We're looking at negotiations. And so there are two different types of negotiation. Boy, I needed this lesson like a month ago. I've known this stuff before, and it's so easy to forget because we get into... Do you ever get into a situation where you're having a conversation with someone and you know it's going to be conflicting and... like what happens to your neck and your face and your ears, and you just feel this heat coming up, and then your adrenaline kind of kicks in, and you're ready to fight. Do you feel that ever? Okay, yeah, that tug of war kind of thing, whether it's talking to an employee or talking to a service technician who's come to your house to fix something that they broke, or you know, you get rear-ended by somebody, now you got to talk to them. It's like, okay, how do I handle this and make sure that I don't get defrauded, I don't get abused, I don't get hurt more. I want to make sure that I get what I want. Well, that's the competitive side of things, and there's the cooperative side of things. And so mentioned that in the competitive side of things, this doesn't work as well because we end up working against each other, and that rarely produces the best result. When we're cooperative, then we can have ideas, we can share thoughts, and we'll make it better together. There's a more complete solution that's beneficial to every party involved. In competitive negotiations, you end up wasting time and resources. Surprisingly, cooperative means it's more efficient. By the way, competitive, who could argue for competitive negotiation being more efficient? Maybe think about a conflict or like even an argument with your children, or just how would it be more efficient competitive? Ready?
Perhaps in a contract negotiation or salary negotiation.
Okay. You think that would be more competitive? Okay. What else? Is my question clear?
I think of like competitive, so you know, you and your spouse, you're in an argument or something, and like you're quick to be like, well, this is the stuff I did today, what did you do? And it's like,
put my foot down. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I think sometimes when we're short, the reason that we're short in conversations, we're quick to make those kinds of statements, or I'm thinking even about in class, and what do they call you in class? They don't call you Miss Abby. Mrs. Clickett. Mrs. Clickett! Mrs. Clickett! And they got the question, and they want to say, and they're interrupting, and they forget what it was, and it's really easy just to go, cut it off, give me the answer, boom, we're done. That's efficient. But the end result of that is actually not as productive as sometimes a back and forth. And now sometimes, as an authority figure, you have to do that. Sometimes you have to. But especially with peer-to-peer, or what if we're the student and they're the teacher? Do you value the competitive model, or do you want the collaborative model, the cooperative model? And so thinking about the benefits of actually engaging people where they are. Lee, you had a thought.
Sometimes with your children. I have said, I respect your opinion, but we're going to do it my way.
Somebody write that down for me.
We move forward. God willing, I'm correct.
Yes.
I have to be willing, if I'm wrong, to go, oh.
Yes, and to be able to come back later and say, you know what, my way wasn't right. Forgive me, and let's try again. But there's a responsibility in making decisions and authority. And sometimes you do need to say, no, we're not doing it that way. Here's the thing. But which as a father or as a mother is, or a husband is going to endear you to your children, going to evoke the least amount of bitterness and wrath? Top-down management or some kind of cooperative? Now, this doesn't mean that it's a democracy, okay? But using this kind of negotiation shows that you are willing to hear input, and if you want better decisions, I don't have the best decisions in my household. I don't have the best decisions in this church. And so if you want discussion, you want the good ideas to rise to the surface, you have to be willing to cooperate, right? Other thoughts? All right. Another one that was mentioned here in the book, relationships end up being harmed for the sake of priorities, material priorities. You know, if you, the illustration that's used in the book about the barking dogs, these are going to be your neighbors. They're going to be your neighbors. You're going to have a relationship with these people. My in-laws had a neighbor for a long time, and they tried to cooperate, and some people just don't want to cooperate. But in the end, he just ended up taking these stay out signs and nailing them in on his side of the fence for like, you know, 30 yards and just like, do not enter and face the kitchen. I mean, it was just like terrible stuff. That wasn't as bad as I've heard of some cases. But you end up valuing these things and my interests and my priorities, and the relationship ends up breaking down. Whereas if you cooperate, then the relationship is preserved and sometimes even gets better because now you know that they value you and they know that you value them and you can continue to work together in the future. So what other thoughts do you have about these two models of negotiation? When there's been a problem and you've got material issues, you've got to talk through that. What thoughts do you have about that? Give me.
Or a larger church family, because I just need to grow in seeing how it is even possible to invest the kind of time that this sort of interaction requires.
Yes, that's great. That could be a whole... Let me make a note of that. We're going to have a class where we're just doing review and addressing questions. So as you have questions like that, that'll be for class 13. There are only 12 chapters, so class 13. So we may discuss that in class 13. That's great. Other thoughts or questions? Huntley, please.
Yeah, I think the competitive model lacks one really important thing. You can't admit that you made a mistake. But if you record, or if you're running for office, these are all competitive, as opposed to a collegial or cooperative model where you can say, I'm deficient, I need help.
That's right.
And you can ask for help.
That's right.
I think that's, I really like that, what you said there.
Yeah, it becomes very difficult to backtrack, because once you do, now you've lost. And you've created this environment in which any weakness shown is taken advantage of. Yeah, it's a bad model, Ethan.
I think, you know, if you look at Genesis 1, it doesn't really make a distinction between, especially between men and women. It just says male and female, he created them in the image of God, he created them. And so everyone's created with equal dignity, but then in Genesis 2 and 3, it goes, you know, it does make a distinction. Goes into the different roles that people should play, and then obviously Paul has more to say about that. But I think the real, like, Christian model is really more the cooperative model where we recognize that we all have equal dignity because we're all made in the image of God, regardless of what, like, we don't base our value on the role that we play or the skills that we have, and say, you know, like, this person is more valuable than me because he has this role.
Yeah.
You know, so and when we all cooperate and play our roles, I think it makes for, I guess, a better model.
Yeah, and Jesus did that with his disciples. I think there's some expression that even in the feeding of the 5,000, you give them something to eat. And I imagine the right answer to that was, teacher, show us how. I don't know what he's expecting of them exactly, but he's going to prove that he can do it, but then he still involves them. So God is looking for cooperation. Imagine if our government worked this way. If from across the aisles, Republicans and Democrats said, you know what? You make a good point. That's a really good point. Now, I don't like where you land with it, but I see your interests here, and I agree with those interests. I've got something to add to that. Could we work through that and maybe land on a different application? You wouldn't be in office very long. Because the reason it happens that way in politics is because it happens that way in the world. We end up demonizing people and saying, well, you're the villain, and you're the bad guy, and I've got to fight against you, and so that's the competitive model. And so it happens in politics because it happens in the streets and in our homes. So we end up in this conflict. Someone had a hand up. Do I?
What do you do if there's two parties, and one has a competitive approach, the other cooperative, and they're just at a stance?
Yeah, yeah. And that's discussed some in this chapter. Because I think one of the, in the example of the barking dog neighbors, it's really easy, even if both parties begin to approach this with a cooperative model, it's really easy to slip into a competitive because we want to fight for our interests. And so it just takes a lot of patience and really prioritizing what does God want out of this conflict. It's not about me, it's not about me, this is about God. So glorifying God, serving others, becoming more like Jesus. If even one part in that conflict can make that decision, it changes the entire atmosphere. Now, you still may end up loggerheads. Is that an idiom you used? I'm sorry. But we'll talk about that, I think, in the next chapter to some degree. Michelle.
Yes. I guess there is a time and place for everything. So I guess there is a time to be competitive. Mm-hmm. And a time to be cooperative. Like in sports, I could see that you need to be competitive. If you're playing games, I want to be the one who wins. You know, I'm not going to think I'm going to be a nice guy that you win all the game. But the difference to me is if you have that competitive spirit, you only think about yourself, your wants, your needs. Whereas to really have that cooperative spirit, you have to really put the other person's needs and interests above your own.
Correct. Yes.
To have that kind of relationship.
Absolutely. Yes. Mary.
It's interesting too because cooperative style requires more time and energy to think through how to navigate the situation, but ultimately you should get to a solution quicker in a more efficient way with less, you know, of the extra stuff that comes from competitive when you're like, well, this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I think. You have way more butting heads unless you have that open-mindedness of like, okay, how is he going to see this?
Yes.
What do I think he's going to want? How can we find a middle ground? Like when you think through an argument ahead of time, you end up navigating it way better.
Yeah. Get you in just a second, Ethan. Yeah. On that, just thinking about what is gained from the competitive side of things, isn't there a kind of honor or glory from, I won that one? I am the great negotiator. What we mean by that is I can come in and get my way all the time. Like you see the ads, the billboards for lawyers, right? And it's like, I win. Call 1-800-BIG-BOYS or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but it's like, you know, I'm big dog lawyers. It's like, just stop. I'd stop. And it's got all the money going behind him because, you know, if you got him, like, he's going, I don't know these people. I'm sorry. But, like, it's competitive stuff. Like, we got to win. We win, we win. And there's a glory and an honor that comes from winning. On this side, there's a different kind of glory. He ends up showing that you're wise, that you build relationships, and that you're not alone. So you think about the difference here. Which one is God? If God were competitive in negotiations, we'd be dead. But he's cooperative. Okay, so he doesn't just come in. Now, again, there's an authority here, and that works. And there's a demand that he makes. But you see, he's working with people. He's not just saying, look, the relationship is this and this and this and this, and it's broken, and you messed up, we're done. He's thinking about what's in our best interest. He's putting our needs above his own. And as such, he gets glory. He gets a family. God is wonderful in wisdom. So you see all that in the cooperative side of things. David, you've been... Oh, well, I'm sorry, David. I said Ethan. Thanks. Sorry. Go ahead, David.
Can we see God when looking at the enemy? Isn't he competitive? Like, essentially, you know, God is God because the devil can't win, you know, and so, you know, as believers, the goal is really to have that same competitive drive in that we're fighting for God's victory, not the devil's victory, so that the devil can't win. So it's more likely the case that what that actually looks like. God to win, as opposed to, you know, essentially we have the illusion of victory maybe in the competitive atmosphere, but it's more likely than not to lend itself to Satan winning in those situations.
Right. Yeah, I don't want to be reductionistic and filter all of life through this negotiation model, because there are some times when we are not going to be cooperative. I don't want to be cooperative with the demons, right? Those are the enemy. Therefore, this is about a model of making peace with people, as much as depends on... I can't be at peace with Satan. Satan has declared himself an enemy of God, enemy of all God's people. So cooperative is not going to work for me. And so, in this sense, God's going to win, and I want to be on that side. You're right. You know, 1 Corinthians 9, run the race such that you may win. Ephesians 6, you know, you put on the armor of the Lord, you fight. There's no... But Satan, could you... like, extinguish those darts before you fire them, and, like, maybe I'll put my shield down. Like, don't do that. Yeah. So I think am I hearing where you're coming from on that?
So I mean, I was just thinking about the cooperative, as in, like, going along with what the theme has been, is just, you know, relating to people, especially the brethren. Essentially, like, I meant God winning in terms of that. Certainly, at times, you know, we have to also just be mindful of sin and the consequences of sin, and just how,
yeah,
you know, that can negatively affect people, negatively affect the situation. Sometimes you just may not be able to work with the person at a time just due to the sin, and not being trying, you know, not to aid to it.
Yeah, let me make two suggestions, and then we'll move on with this, because I think some of this will be made clear, kind of to Michelle's point. Cooperative doesn't mean that I bring none of my interests to the table. There's still some things that I want to win with. There's still interests I have, so I don't just lay down and do nothing. It's not count others' interests as the only interest. Count others' interests as more significant than yourself, right? And then the other thing about this... cooperative model. The idea that there are moral things at stake. There are some things that just stand, and so we're not going to talk through. You know, this is a moral stance. This is what God has said. We're not going to negotiate those things. So there are some non-negotiables. So maybe that addresses some of what you're talking about. two more hands, and then we'll move on, because I think some of that we'll address in these other things. Ethan, you had a hand up.
I guess I feel like some people, take, like, the we can't, be cooperative with the demons. Like, it's true, but some people take it too far, I like to use a political example. People say, like, Democrats are evil and demons because they have XYZ beliefs. Like, it was just some random guy on Facebook, but he said, any pastor who's not, like, trashing Democrats in the pulpit every week and telling everyone to vote Republican is not a real pastor.
Yeah, that's not even competitive. That's just antagonistic. That's the model of earthly wisdom from James 3. Yeah, we're missing that much. Yeah, devilish.
From a supervisory point of view, anybody who's been a supervisor, you have to meet them. We need to do something. Something has to get done. I will say, okay, I'm open for advice. Because maybe I work from 7 to 3 and you work from 11 to 7. You know what's going on during that particular time. A. B. You have to do it.
Yeah.
Now, you may say something like, well, I'll sleep for the 8 hours. I don't know. That's not going to work. But you get my drift.
Yeah. Different perspectives are going to be helpful to you in
always
deciding those things. Yeah.
Right.
Great. All right. Let's continue. Other hands, but hold on to those thoughts. To talk about this cooperative idea, remember Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. So that I'm thinking about somebody else besides myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, and this maybe gets to one of David's points, David McCauley, the second is like it. What was the first? Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God, right? So I love God. That is a non-negotiable. That is an immovable interest, okay? And love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13:5. I think some translations say love does not seek its own. I like that translation. Does not seek its own. I'm not just trying to get mine. I'm thinking about other people in this. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then Philippians 2:3-4 is just one to stamp in your memory. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Ambition is not wrong. Selfish ambition is. I may want to achieve something, but why? Is this for my glory or is this for God's glory? Is this for my benefit or is this for the benefit of other people? Is this just something that I want to do? How does this fit into Jesus being my king? If it's just ambition, selfish ambition, Paul says do nothing from that. But I might want to achieve things for God or for others. That's different. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2:3-4. Of course, Jesus is the perfect model of that. Now, we talked about pause in this this lesson. And so we'll quickly go through this, but mention prepare, affirm relationships, understand interests, search for creative solutions, and evaluate options objectively and reasonably. Really easy to say. Hard to do. And Meredith is right. Like, this takes a lot of time. But again, the glory that comes from the outcome is that look at the wisdom that God shared and that you utilized to get to the end result, which is going to be better than just saying, my way or the highway, we're done. Not going to work so well. So looking at examples of cooperative negotiation, I want to just throw out some examples. Moses and God at Sinai. That was cooperative. What did God want to do? Kill them all. What did Moses say? Now, was he thinking about God's interests in that? But think about it.
Well, wasn't he?
At first, it's like it's definitely Israel's interest to not die. But
other tribes will talk about you real bad.
That's right. Remember, what is Egypt going to say about you, God? You brought them out here just to kill them. And so he's interested in God's glory, interested in God's faithfulness, his promise. And so that's some cooperative negotiation there. Joshua 22, we looked at this one some weeks ago. Remember, you've got the eastern tribes, Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, and they make this altar monument kind of thing. And then here comes Phinehas and the other tribes, and they're like, let's kill him. Well, let's first talk to him. That is some cooperative. Like, if you read through that chapter, the way they're talking about one another's motivations, they're not demonizing one another. They're saying, if you are having trouble being faithful over here. Come back over here. And then they're saying, if we have been unfaithful, then kill us now. They just, like, their motivations are coming out, and it's beautiful. Abigail with David, and then, I tell you what, Daniel 1, I may have mentioned this before. Years ago, I realized I needed to grow in being more open-minded, not just open-minded, but just slowing down and trying to think through with wisdom. Because if I had been Daniel or Hananiah or Mishael or Azariah, I would have starved to death. I would have said, well, this meat, can't eat it. Guess I'm going to die. And just like died on my moral principles. And on one hand, I think that's noble, but it lacks a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? It's not, yeah, Lee's saying that's not smart. It's just, it's not. And so these guys approach this cooperatively with the people who are in charge. Can you think of other biblical examples of cooperative negotiation? There are others, I know. But you can think through that. Okay, now, talk about preparing. Page 228 and 229, he lists these. All these, I think, are biblical principles. Pray. This is not the first step. This is like all the way through. praying for the people we're in conflict with. Praying about the issues at hand. Praying about our own hearts. Praying that God's will would be done. Pray that we would accept the outcome, whatever it may be. Pray that we would have peace with Christ through, I mean, just lots of things to pray about. Getting the facts, why is that important to get the facts?
So you can identify the issues.
Maybe I have misidentified issues. Maybe Joshua 22, you guys are committing idolatry. Whoa, 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 whoa. It was just a monument, guys. And we're not listening, and I don't believe you, so I just kill you. Okay, get the facts. Doing research about the issues. I like in the book, what were they doing to get the facts in the book about the barking dog situation? Do you remember? There was a journal they did. What was that, Holly?
The statutes.
Yeah, they actually look into the local laws. Yeah, yeah, and they said, well, this doesn't apply. That might not have been their first move if they did apply. But they wanted to know, okay, is there some kind of legal recourse we have here? They even looked up training information, like how can we help train the dog not to bark, or what can we do on our side of things, and what trees can we, I mean, there's a lot of background research they have to do. Identifying issues and interests, we'll talk about that. Studying the Bible, looking at biblical principles. And by the way, it's a big book, so what do I do if I don't know where to go? I could just go to Proverbs and just start reading. I could go to, by the way, Sermon on the Mount is just... Just Sermon on the Mount. Years ago, if you got sick, they just gave you penicillin. I think Sermon on the Mount is kind of like that. Just, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm going to take some Sermon on the Mount and just take it, okay? But if I don't know where to go, I may ask someone. I may know, you know, Sophia has been through this situation before. What helped Sophia? Sophia, could you tell me what passages you looked at in this particular issue? And she'll point me out to some Psalms or some prophets and help me with that. Developing options. I've heard someone say you can't offer criticism unless you can offer solutions. I don't think that's always fair. I think sometimes you don't know the solutions. You just say, look, I know this isn't working. I don't know what to do about it. We've got to do something. We've got to do something. But still, try to think about solutions. What are some options to the conflict? Anticipating what might they say or do, lots of this. What are some other things you can think about in preparation that might be good before you jump into this negotiation? Jody, I feel like you guess that.
Oh, okay. I'm thinking make a list of their positives and encourage them.
Good. Yes. And that, I'm sure, will be helpful to them, but is that going to help me condition my thoughts and my words toward them so that's a more helpful conversation? Yes. Good. Meredith?
The developing options and anticipated reactions, I think, are really helpful to prepare yourself for the conversation to go well.
Yes.
Like, if you think ahead, like, okay, where might they take this? How might they react to X, Y, Z? And then you come up with a possible solution. Like, that really helps.
Right. And we're not anticipating their reactions because we're fuming about them. You ever do that? Like, you're angry with someone, you say, oh, I just want to talk about it. But they would probably say this, they would do this, and I know what they would say. And just, that's not helpful. We're trying to work toward peace. But I think you're right, is anticipating so I can prepare to help move the conversation in a positive direction. An appropriate time and place to talk. Who's an example of that in the Bible? Choosing an appropriate time and place. Who says? Priscilla and Aquila. Paulus is in the middle of his speech, and they go, excuse me, sir, I think you've missed some, like, that's gonna, maybe not the best time.
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but Absalom didn't confront Amnon right away. He waited for the right time.
So it's a bad example, or a good example of a bad example, but yes, okay, he chose, yeah, that's not what I was looking for, but yes, that's, I was thinking of Esther. Right, Esther, she's got to go in and confront the king about her safety and the safety of the whole nation. And what does she do? She gives him not one, but two banquets, right? And and God uses that. So preparing. Affirming relationships. This goes in with what Dwight said about writing a list of positive attributes this person has. And even if all you've got is they were made in the image of God, okay, let's start there. But you're going to communicate courteously. There's a lot here. I like this one about allow face saving. We're not going to try to back them into a corner that we've laid out all of the issues, all the complaints, and so now they just look stupid, or they look like their only option is to do it my way. We're gonna provide a way for them to look honorable here. Anytime we have an opportunity to thank them or praise them for something in the discussion, we're not trying to manipulate or to flatter. But we're trying to build them up. And what that does is it communicates, I value you and not just the thing we're fighting about. Okay? Thoughts about affirming the relationship. Does anybody feel like this is a waste of time? Like the affirming relationship part of this and all this? Reese's going, no, of course not. Dave is going.
In some ways, I feel like it is, if someone were to come to me and say, David, I appreciate you. I appreciate everything that you've done for me. And, okay, now what are you asking for? I'm saying, okay, I see this maybe as flattery trying to get something out of me.
Yes.
And I've been in that situation so often. So it's, okay, what are you trying to get at? And you know, I want, just get to the business.
Yeah.
And we can consult better that
yes.
way.
Yes. We want to be genuine to the point. We're not trying to bloat their ego. Yeah, and that just sounds, I've had that same, and Jesus experienced that, right? Rabbi, we know that you say the truth about all these things, and it's just empty flattery. Yeah.
Or what is it, Tertullus, or in,
Tertullus? I say Tertullus. Yeah. I was like, who's Tertullus?
You know? but yeah, he's going on and on about
yes.
how great you are. You have done so much for our country. They hate his guts, but you have done so much for us. Now this is what we want.
Right. Right,
and this I guess I find how when he writes it out word for word what he would do like in this situation it kind of grates on my nerves with the way he writes it just because it sounds like it could very easily become flattery
right
but then everybody has different personalities as well
that's true and so use that at the same time there was an occasion when how did he say. They were going to go up and meet together. Oh, long chapter. Molly seems to be barking a lot lately. Our children having a difficult time getting enough sleep. Julie and I would appreciate it if you would be willing to take a few minutes to talk with us about the situation. I was like, that's blunt. Very blunt. But it's to the point. So yeah, I think there's some mix in all this. How do I communicate appreciation? We're not going overboard with praise. But I think what this is combating is sometimes we get into that competitive style. And anything good they say, well, I just don't want to admit it. Because that's me giving in. I'm losing ground here. I need to make them look silly. That's not right. But we can go too far in the syrupy sweet, and it's just cloying and fake. Ethan?
Yeah, I remember once I was substituting at a school, and the principal came up to me and like started giving me a compliment. Was complimenting me. I was just thinking, oh boy, criticism. And then, but I, I still feel like I walked away feeling better than I would have if I had just been the criticism.
Paul does that a lot, doesn't he? He's like, it's the compliment sandwich, right? He's like, you know, I praise God every time I think about you. I have this against you. Jesus does that in the letters sometimes. And then, but be faithful unto death, right? And so there's some amount of that that works well, but to David's point, yeah, there's no need to overdo it. I'm going to have to keep moving here. I'm sorry. We'll come back to that. I meant to put an arrow on this to come in later. Ignore this for right now. So interest, issues, and positions. Let's clarify this a little bit. An interest, he has them listed in a different order in the book, but I haven't listed this way for a reason. An interest is our motivation. It's what we want and why we want it. So it's not the thing, the service thing we're wanting, but it's our motivating desires. The issue is actually the presenting question. So for example, like if you're talking about presenting, if you go to the doctor, you go to the doctor because I have a headache, right? I have a cough. Is there like a one-size-fits-all solution to headaches and coughs? No, like you have to do a little more digging to find out what's the root issue. That's just the presenting issue. And so the root issue is going to be the interest. Like, what is it that I want? Remember James 4? What is the reason for these conflicts? Is it not what you want, right? And then the position is, here's what I think we need to do about this. And so you've got this kind of motion here. We see this all over Scripture, right? Where we're moving from desires to actions, outcomes. If we get to talking about positions only, we just get stuck. And again, talking about the political sphere, this happens all the time. You're going to cut Medicare. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. And we end up talking about positions. What is their position on this? What is their position on this? What is their position on this? And we're not actually thinking about what the issues are or even what the motivating desires are. So when the conversation moves to this is the solution before we've even addressed the actual problems or the interests involved, we're cutting the conversation too short. The issues need to be talked about, but they're not the people. The issue is the problem. But we need to talk about the people. Why is it that I want what I want? So we want to talk about the interests. And he says on 236, the more fully you understand and look out for your opponent's interests, the more persuasive and effective you can be in negotiating an agreement. Now, talk about my interests. What should my interests be? Glorifying God. Serving others. And by the way, I don't necessarily need to bring this to the table. So when Donnie and I sit down for negotiation about some kind of conflict we're having, I don't say, no, what are your interests? And he says this and this and this. And then I upstage him saying, well, my interests are glorifying God. And my interests are, you know, becoming more like Jesus. Like, you don't need to say that. You may have some other interests, which should come under these interests, right? If my interest is not somehow helping me to glorify God or to serve other people or to be more like Jesus, why do I have it? It may be something I can just let go. But I may like that tree in my backyard where it is, and they may not like it because it drops all the leaves on their side of the yard, and so I have a problem. So I may need to do something about my lesser interests. I may have reasons for that interest because my grandfather planted it, and I had a wonderful relationship with him, and da 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 da. You see? So my interest should be this. I don't know what their interests are exactly. If they're a Christian, we should share these interests, and that will make negotiations much more smooth. Right. Thoughts or questions about this so far? I know I'm kind of putting it in fifth gear here a little bit, but they're going to come down those stairs any minute. Search for creative solutions. The idea of expanding the pie. This is Daniel 1. Two options. Eat the food or starve to death. And Daniel said, maybe there's something else we can do here. And avoiding positional statements. But I like the idea of welcoming any idea, at least to discuss. And it may be an idea that you hate, but you don't have to say how bad you hate it and shut down the conversation. You're like, that's an idea. That is right there. That was an idea. We'll write that one down. Any other ideas? And you can just like welcome the ideas and you encourage input. And then, again, as much as possible, validating interests. Unless you're talking to David. He doesn't want that. and then evaluating options. The idea that there need to be measurable, actionable outcomes. Because sometimes you have, okay, so we found a solution. Great. This is a wonderful meeting. Thanks so much for talking with us. And then months go by and nothing happens. A husband and wife can come together and talk about a problem and find some wonderful solutions. And 9 times out of 10, the ongoing problem is going to be that they never put it into action. And that's, I don't know, I often hear it on husbands. That's me. It's like, okay, we found a solution to what we're going to do in the household or raising the children, and then it takes me months to finally get around to it. So when are they going to be resolved? What issues were resolved? What actions will be taken? So having some measurable outcome to all of this. This sounds really formulaic, but I hope you just see that we've got a lot of tools to work with, and this is a way to value people. God values people. And so if I'm going to glorify God, then I need to be interested in what he's interested in his people. Okay? All right. Other thoughts or ideas, questions, comments, dissertations, dissensions, enigmas, anything? Mary.
This chapter makes me think a lot about a statement I was told in my youth that stuck with me. Are you trying to win the argument or are you trying to win the soul? Ooh. And when you really put it in that perspective, you're like, okay,
yeah.
How am I treating this person? How am I approaching this situation?
Yeah.
Am I thinking about where they're coming from? Like it puts it all of this into perspective.
Yes, yes. And that applies in so many situations. And so sometimes what that means practically is we get into a negotiation situation and it may mean that we just need to hit the brakes a little bit, slow things down because tempers are flaring. We don't want that. We don't want things to shut down, rifts to happen. And so yes, valuing people. So important.
Yeah, real quick, if you want to be right or you want to be married, anyone ever hear that one? My father taught me that one. You want to be right or do you want to be married?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Make up your mind.
Yeah, and you can misapply that, right? But yeah, if I can just insist on my way all day long, you'll be alone. Yeah. You'll just be alone. Yeah. All right. Are they lining up, Diane?
They're
lining up. See, I can't see them from here. This is wonderful. But we'll go ahead and say a prayer, and next time we'll look at chapter 12 next time, I think. Is that correct?
Yes.
Chapter 12. Amy asked a really good question that we're going to get to in chapter 13. If you have other questions like that, or thoughts you want to discuss for the 13th lesson, we'll look at that. So begin those to me, please. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time we've had to think about ways to serve others and to prioritize you in these relationships you've blessed us with. Help us to see them as blessings and not inconveniences or troubles. You made us to fill this earth and to represent your glory to each other and to praise you and to thank you together. Make us one in Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.